Welcome to this week's podcast from Church on the Rock. We hope that it will challenge and inspire you to be a more passionate follower of Jesus. For more information about Church on the Rock, visit us at cotrcalera.com.
But it is the boldness of a child, the gratitude of a child that we really want to talk about today. Because as we enter into a holiday season, we got Thanksgiving, we got Christmas, and let's be honest, people, it is hard. These seasons are hard because we have so much coming at us. We're trying to find gifts. We got kids asking us for gifts. We're trying to figure out what we're going to do for the holiday season. There's so much giving and receiving, that at times we lose sight of the reason of the season. And that line you've probably heard, it's very much peddled in the modern world. What's the reason of the season? What's the reason of the season? And most of the media will tell you, well, it's gifts, it's things. But that's not the truth. These seasons weren't created for us to necessarily have monetary gifts or physical gifts given. There were deeper meanings to these seasons. And as we get older, the truth is we get cynical. And the reason is, many. We might have to go and see family members that we don't really like or don't really get along with and have to spend time with them. We might have bad memories from our childhood, from our past, and it's just really hard because the seasons are full of just bad memories or maybe someone that we've lost. Or it could just be something monetarily. It could be something financially that's really stressful because stress is really prevalent during this time of season. But Thanksgiving and Christmas, we're going to go to their origins real quick and take a look at the Thanksgiving and the Christmas holidays and why they started. Thanksgiving historically began in the United States in 1621. Now, this is olden times, and when Plymouth colonists from England and the Native Americans shared an autumn harvest feast that is acknowledged as one of the first Thanksgiving celebrations in the colonies. So for about 200 years after that, colonies and states, they would actually celebrate this feast. But it wasn't until the Civil War, and Abraham Lincoln, what a great president he was, he proclaimed a national Thanksgiving day to be held every November. So it was pretty much 1863, around that time, that we see that Abraham Lincoln's like, hey, let's make this official. We're going to be Thanksgiving, because it was to share into all that they had, the colonists, the Indian people. So that is why we celebrate Thanksgiving. A lot of the times, we just think about turkey and football, come on, let's go. Like, that's my favorite part is really, and I'm actually a European football fan. My wife's an Auburn fan, and I know that's a house divided here, but hey, I know we got someone clapping over here. My family and my parents, I want to honor them. They're here today. They're Alabama fans as well, so it's fun. It's really great, especially our tech streams. They're wonderful. So if we look at the Christmas origins, this is a really cool little fact that I want to tell you guys this. We all, hopefully you know this, that it is really centered around the story and the birth of Jesus Christ. But these celebrations commemorated Christ's birth, and the name Christmas, it comes from Christ's Mass. As the Catholic faith, they would say the Mass, and that's what their services are called. It was Christ's Mass, when they put that word together and made Christmas. And it was first recorded in England all the way back in 1038, which was fascinating to me. But medieval celebrations combined the Christ Mass with the servant as master's antics and gift-giving. It was a Roman ideology. It was a Roman thing. It was called the Saturnalia. And what they did is they gave gifts and they exchanged things during the midwinter feast of Yule. So when you hear Yuletide, Y-U-L-E, that just is part of the tradition that we celebrate. And it's really interesting because we need to know our history. We need to know where we come from. If you don't know your family history, a lot of the times you don't know where you're going. That's awesome. You're fine. Celebrating is really fun, but we need to know the importance, because if we don't know the importance or the origins, it really degrades why we're doing it. Doing something for the sake of doing it is really not important. We need to know the importance. We need to be aware of that. And it's interesting that Pastor Rob just talked about communion, because I wrote this in my notes, and he actually had brought it up before, and I wanted to first highlight in Luke 22:19, and this is where we find in Scripture, part of the Gospels, where Jesus, in his final hours before being betrayed and be crucified, took a meal with the 12 disciples, which we commonly now refer to as the Last Supper. And if you do the YouVersion app, that is part of our daily devotional. So this really, the Holy Spirit has tied this in so, so well. But we read here, and they took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he being Jesus, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took the cup, and after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you. It is the covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. The word remembrance, that's what we're doing during Thanksgiving and Christmas times. We're remembering. It's a remembrance. It's a holiday season where we're able to find a way to honor, a way to remember, and through that, we're able to be blessed. Because as we are Christ's followers, we're believers in Christ, it is important that we follow this. Now, this isn't something that we need to be divided about. We have many different churches have different ideologies about this. But communion is a very, very holy moment because through it, God wants to bless us. And that is an amazing fact, that communion is given to us as a gift because he wants to bless us, but we also have to honor and remember. And we have a culture of honor around here as well. When we honor someone, it's not trying to build someone up. It is literally lifting them up and elevating them because that's what Christ did first. What did Christ say? He said, "I came to serve and not be served." Honor, then remembrance, then blessing. When we honor and then remember, we can share in God's blessing. That's a very important timeline right there. You have to honor, then remember, and then God can give us the blessing because our heart's pure, our posture is pure as well. But it's really hard because I am a kind of personality where I'm very exuberant, I'm very glass half full, I'm very optimistic. My wife really grounds me really well, and it's a great little mixture. We were talking about that on the way in here, how we just love each other's gifts and strengths because we've merged into one flesh really well. Some of my strengths are part of her weaknesses, some of her weaknesses, vice versa. It's really great to see that her strengths aren't my strengths, and that is something we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate diversity. The same thing goes for the church. We need to celebrate the different gifts that everyone here has because everyone is important. But the issue we have in a modern America that we talked about is that we're all so negatively minded. The media pushes the prevalence of bad things happening. This is happening over in Israel. Someone got murdered. Someone happened this. Someone did this. And all the happy, all the good news, we just skate over or we just overlook. We're encouraged to focus on the negative and not the positive. And that is a horrible, horrible, horrible posture for us to take. We need to focus on blessings and not burdens. The best strategy that we can have during this time is when things go bad, to respond to God saying, "Thank you for what I have." And I know that's really hard to hear, but if I were to ask everyone here to count all of your blessings, and this is rhetorical, you don't have to shout it out, it would probably take a long time. Now, if you answer, "Well, I don't really have many blessings," that's why we're talking about this today, because there are blessings that you're probably not aware of. Christ, and this is a really big fact here, especially if you are in Christ, if you have Christ as part of your life and he is your Savior, he gave us a priceless gift here on earth, but he also gave us a priceless gift of life eternal in heaven. Amen. Thank you. I'm telling you, when I hear that, it's really, really humbling, and it convicted me when I was writing this, how often we get excited when Alabama wins or Auburn wins or UK wins or your sports team, whatever sports team that you support, when they win, you're cheering, you're like, "Woohoo, yeah, come on." Yet when we hear something like, "You've got life eternal," you hear, "Amen." We need to be the Christians who are just celebrating. What it says in Scripture is that angels in heaven are going wild over one sinner who's turned and repented and chosen Jesus. And that is a beautiful fact. Yet we never model that here on earth. We're so focused on all the things we don't have rather than the things we already do have. We celebrate because we love gifts. And God has designed us that way. And I'm not trying to shame anyone. I'm not trying to condemn. Because in Christ Jesus, we don't have condemnation. We have a beautiful thing called conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit might move on to you, saying something in your spirit and soul, saying, "Hey, you need to raise your hand." Or it might bring a tear to your eye. God works in very mysterious ways, but as Pastor Paul has said in the last few weeks, the mystery is the sign of the divine. I love that line. The mystery of God is the sign of the divine. Not only because it rhymes and it's easy to remember, because it's so true. And that's so funny how cliches in life, they kind of sound kind of stupid or kind of redundant. They're the ones that you remember because they're full of truth and they're full of hope and they're full of blessing. So we should be celebrating the eternal gift we already have, yet we don't. And Billy Graham, and if you're not familiar with Billy Graham, if you're a little bit younger, Billy Graham was a famous evangelical pastor. You probably, since you are mostly the smart ones here, you probably heard of him. But if you go, these guys are my thinking crew. When we're on Wednesday nights, they're asking deep questions. I'm like, come on, let's go. I usually do the surface, and they're like, let's get deep. And I'm like, come on. I'm so grateful for them. But Billy Graham, he just had such a way of speaking. And I want to highlight this fact, too. If you ever go and watch his videos, Billy Graham is not really flowery. He doesn't have all this eloquent speech. He just lets the Bible preach. He'll just be like, and the first chapter of Genesis, and he'll just say chapter and just read, and people are saved by droves. And you're like, what is going on? What is this revival? It's because Billy Graham just loved God enough to say, have your way. It's not my way. I will decrease so that you can increase. But he said this wonderful line that I wanted to read out to you today. And he said, we should think of the blessings we so easily take for granted. And this is for the people here who don't really have blessings in mind. You can't really think of anything. Life itself is a gift. Preservation from danger. Come on, we're in the Bible Belt. We get this gift of coming to church every Sunday and every time we want to. We get to scream out the name of Jesus without fear of persecution. Every bit of health that we enjoy. Now, some of you might be fighting some physical ailments right now, and that's why we're here, because we believe that God is a healer. We believe that God is with you. And a lot of those times, God wants to heal you throughout a season. But we need to enjoy every bit of health that we already have. Every hour of liberty. Come on, that right there. We are free. We live in a free country. The ability to see, the ability to hear. Come on, the ability to think, having hands, having feet. Imagine all of this, all of these things come from the hand of God. They're gifts from God. Yet we don't count those as blessings. We just see them as things that we deserve. And let's be honest, no one here deserves any of that. God gives us grace and mercy through his son Jesus on that cross that we did not deserve. And this isn't, like I said, to shame anyone or to condemn you. This is a gift realization sermon. Because when you start thinking of it in this posture and you start thinking of it in this way, you can start counting lots of blessings, and it becomes too numerous to count. You don't have enough fingers on your hands to be able to say, wow, I got this, 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 this. And the problem is we fail to realize these things are gifts. The love I have with my wife, we have a baby, we have a home, we have food in our bellies, we got air in our lungs. We got a beautiful, beautiful fall weather now. I mean, it's getting colder and colder. Randy was saying earlier, I hate the cold. I'm like, I love the cold. Come on. Like, that means Thanksgiving and Christmas is here. Let's go. So it's things that we have to start looking at as gifts rather than things that are just a minor inconvenience or something that really annoys us. And there is this 19th, 20th century, and an author, she was a Christian theologist. Her name was Hannah Wittall Smith. And she said it this way, and I thought this was very eloquent. God is the giver. We are the receivers. Now, I was going to time out there because that should be a simple analogy, but if not, I'm going to break it down for you. If you ever watch Alabama, Auburn, whatever, college football, you've got the quarterback, who's the giver, and you got the receivers who catch it and run for a touchdown. They're the ones who get the points. They're the ones who get all the plaudits and all the praise. Yet, we got to see God as our quarterback and that we're the receivers. We might drop that ball. We might fumble. It might be intercepted, but that doesn't mean God's not still trying to throw us gifts, throw us gifts, throw us gifts. So whenever you watch the sport football, if you go home today and watch NFL, start watching sports in a way that God would say, that is a delightful thing. I love it when my kids play. Because a lot of the times we worship sports rather than worshiping God. Yet he is within that. His fingerprints and his blueprint is in there. So if you start looking for it, you'll start seeing God is everywhere. And it is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture of what God's already given us. But she also went on to say after, so God is the giver, we are the receivers. His richest gifts are bestowed not upon those who do the greatest things. That doesn't mean you have to be Elon Musk. It doesn't mean you have to be the President of the United States. It doesn't mean you have to be Taylor Swift. But upon those who accept his abundance and grace. That's humbling right there. God's looking at us saying, if you accept me, my grace, my abundance, what I want to give you, you will be great in my kingdom. And that's what Jesus came to show us, that the least of these will be the greatest. Not the person who's at the White House right now, not the person who has the most money in the bank, but the person who's willing to come into this room and say, God, have your way. That's why this wonderful worship service that we had before, and thank you, Pastor Rob, for that, and thank you, team. But all those words, when I was looking around, people just getting tears in their eyes and people just lifting up their hands. It's because we're convicted that we already have enough. We are gifted with all that God has already given us, yet we're so quick to be like, well, it's not enough, God. And who are we to say that's not enough, God? We have given everything, yet we don't see it with humility that we have abundance and grace already. Now, this could be a hard topic for some of you to hear, and that's why I wanted to break this down a little bit, because in American modern world where possessions and chasing things are very prevalent, like you want always the newest iPhone, you always want the newest game system. I don't even know where they are now. It's too confusing for me. You want a new car. You want a new house. You want more kids. You want more of this. You want more of that. You want more. Fill in the blank. I'll let you do that. It is hard to focus on the blessings rather than the things we don't have. So we have to think of blessings. Remember, blessings, not burdens. Blessings, not burdens. But I believe this message is inspired for someone here today who just needs a little word of hope. A reminder that you already have enough, that you might be struggling. It could be emotionally, it could be physically, it could be mentally, because that's a real thing. It could be, in other ways, you might be hurting. Like I said, you might have an ailment, you might have a physical problem that you're just waking up every day saying, I can't get over this pain. Well, God is there, and he is here to give you peace, to give you blessing, because it is in this breaking that God can really do his making. And that's what we need to remember, that when we're being broken, that we're being pressed into oil. To make oil from an olive, you have to do three things. You have to clean it, you have to crush it, then you got to break it. And those things do not sound very, very encouraging to me. It's like, first off, cleaning, I got that. Pressing, I don't like pressure. I'm good. But the breaking, whoo. Because we live in a world where people said, you got to put it all out there, and you got to be made, you got to make it look good, you got to get on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, whatever social you use, and you got to look the part. You might hear it this way, fake it till you make it, fake it till you make it. No. Jesus didn't fake it till he made it. He came here and showed us the way. He made the way so that we didn't have to fake the way. And what a gift that is. But let me give you a little bit of hope right now. And if you find yourself here, no one's ever spoken a blessing into your life today, a word of encouragement. Consider this, and this comes from Psalm 139, 13 through 16. You were born, God knew your name. He fit you together in your mother's womb. But most importantly, he called you a masterpiece. It says, for you created in my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You are a masterpiece, and I'm saying that to every single person in this room. You are a masterpiece. Even if you're thinking right now, no, I'm not. You don't know who I've been. You don't know what I've done. You are a masterpiece. God designed you for a purpose that only you can do. And that is a reality I want to really hammer home. Satan right now is probably trying to steal that. He's trying to shame you. He's trying to guilt trip you. He's trying to convict you in a way that you should not be condemned. Guess what? No one can take it away from you. God has given that into you. He has placed that within everyone here. But we have to be the ones who humbly realize that and say, praise you, Lord. And that's what that verse was talking about. And you heard that. During worship, we praise you, Lord. And we praise God because he deserves the honor. We praise football teams on Saturday and Sunday because we think they deserve the honor. But let's be honest, God deserves the glory. So let's be grateful. And I love that word grateful. Gratitude, gratitude, gratitude. When we allow gratitude to be our posture, things change. A lot of the weight's lifted, the burdens that we think we have, they start to disappear. They start to dissipate. And I want to highlight a very specific truth here. Gratitude doesn't cause the kingdom to enter our lives. Gratitude is a sign that we already know that the kingdom is here. There goes my little baby girl. The kingdom's already here. We heard this a lot in the New Testament, and I love the Old Testament. The more that I love Scripture, the more I realize the New Testament is full of all the promises and all the goodness. But the Old Testament's really cool because we get to see a lot of the things that the old world had to do that we don't have to worry about anymore. There are things that they had to do, from sacrifices to all these things, that Jesus is taking care of. But seeing Isaiah, seeing Jeremiah, seeing the prophets of old speak about Jesus hundreds and hundreds of years before, that right there, there's a stat that says that just one of the prophecies to come to fruition from the Old Testament is like one and a trillion. I don't know the exact number, and I should have gotten that up. But we have over 400 that actually have come to pass. And if you can't believe in anything, believe in that, that God is faithful, he's steadfast, and his promises will not fail, because his kingdom is already here. That's what Jesus came to say to us. John the Baptist saying, repent, repent. Now, if you've heard the word repent, and you grew up in a southern world, you probably think, oh, I've heard that a lot. It's like repent or burn or turn, turn or burn, turn or burn. No, repent just means, and this is the physical picture, and Pastor Paul's talked about this too. You look one way, and I repent, I turn the other way. It's just a 180. I'm going to turn and do it that way. I'm going to do it God's way. So what we need to realize is God has given us the kingdom, which is here and now already, but we're waiting for the eternal promise that we talked about earlier, that we already have. Now, as we go to the New Testament, we see both Paul, and we get to see this too with Jesus, they refer to God as Abba. Now, I love this word, and if you don't know the origins of this word, it's a very Aramaic word, and it is an intimate word. It just means daddy. It just means father. So you might hear some people say, I love you, daddy, or just like pray and say the word daddy. You don't need to be creeped out about it. You just need to realize that they're trying to scream out in an intimate fashion, Abba, I love you, Father, thank you. Because God has given us such a gift of approaching his throne without fear, without worry, without shame. So when Jesus and Paul refer to God as Abba, that is a sign that they can go into God's presence just as they are. Because God, he's got an amazing love for us. You might hear this in Hillsong worship songs, but he wants us to come just as we are. And that's the beautiful thing about worship songs, is they take scripture and they just put music behind it, and it sounds great, and you're like, wow, that's an awesome song. But if you realize that the truth behind the words are so much more powerful, and they're sharper than any two-edged sword, but they're also something that really is meant to encourage us. These words are living. God wants us to consume scripture with a love and a desire, because in scripture we find God. And I love that fact, that just because you have a devotional during the day and you do your first five of prayer, first five of worship, first five of reading scripture, if you're not allowing God to speak to you and allow his spirit to move through you, you're just going through the motions. You're just checking off a box. So I want to encourage everyone here, don't just be a box checker. When you read scripture, approach it humbly and say, Abba, what do you need me to know today? What blessings are you trying to reveal to me? How can I be more grateful? How can I posture myself to thank you? Because as we see in scripture, when people pray, they pray from a spirit of gratitude. Paul was great about this. Jesus himself, when you read his red letter words, it is an amazing thing. He was always seeking someone who needed something, someone who needed a word, a touch, healing, or to be convicted and say, hey, I know you got five husbands. That's not right. Why don't you stop doing that? Why don't you turn away and live well? We see that God wants us to come as we are, but he also doesn't leave us where we're at. And that's an amazing gift too. To have that conviction to say, look, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to save you, but go and sin no more. That's just him asking us to be grateful, count our blessings, and then, hey, start living a way that is showing that gratitude. We find in Ephesians 3:20 through 21. I love this verse, and you're going to hear this a lot. A lot of worship pastors use this, but it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think or even imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him, not us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Now, when I first read that verse, I thought that was really wordy, because you're talking about, why don't we just say Jesus? Why do you have to say Christ and the church? Well, because the important part is this, guys. We are Jesus's bride, and I love my bride, but I need to make sure I honor her. I show her gratitude. I show her blessings. And Jesus wants to do the same with us. He is our head, but we are his bride. What we need to do is respect him enough to approach him and say, look, I know I might have been this way, But you have healed me, you have saved me, you have anointed me, and by the power of your blood, I will be yours from this day forward. That is what marriage is all about. It's a covenant. I was blessed yesterday to be able to do my first wedding, and it was an amazing thing because luckily the bride and groom wanted me to do a very biblically based sermon and officiating time, and I was able to include lots of the scripture. But it really convicted me because during the whole ceremony, it made me think, when I came to Jesus and he saved me for the first time, I never saw it as a covenant of marriage. I just saw it as a get out of jail free card. I'm like, ha ha, I'm getting to heaven, woohoo! I'm not going to hell. And we live in a very Southern America where it's, hey, the turn or burn, or at least get your golden ticket to heaven. Jesus will do that. That's a beautiful thing. He'll give us the gift of eternal life. But let's not be those people who are just ankle deep. Let's try to immerse ourselves in that river of life that Jesus has already prepared the way for, because he wants to wash us, he wants to make us whole, but we have to respect him enough to realize that we have a covenant. And Pastor Paul has been speaking about that. The covenants are important. There were covenants in the past. We saw the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, but now we have a new covenant that is living within us, indwelling in us. And I love that word, indwelling. That means there's nothing outside of me that can take this away, that Jesus is in me. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, take me home right now, because I want to live like I've already died to self. I want to live passionate, full of energy, full of hope, full of love, so that when people see me walking around here, they're like, what's different about you? Why are you so grateful? I mean, you only have one car, and you and your wife always argue about having to get to places, and you have to use one car. Well, you know what? I got a car, and I get to argue with my wife. We're not divorced, and we get to probably argue in our house. We got a house. And we get so angry sometimes, but at the same time, that anger isn't from a place of sin or shame. It's from a place of blessing. It's from a place of overwhelming joy, overwhelming love. And we allow ourselves and our flesh to get in the way and say, hey, I matter more than you. And that is not right. We have to start stepping back and saying, have your way, Lord. You must increase, I must decrease. So you might be asking me, okay, that's great. Okay, let's be grateful. Let's have some gratitude. Let's count the blessings. How do we do this? Well, it's easy. You just learn to cultivate prayer. Now, I don't know about anyone here, but when I was growing up, prayer to me was really, it was hard to approach. You see, Paul is great at praying in the Bible. You hear pastors who are just so eloquent. They start speaking about from Genesis to Romans to Revelation. You're like, whoa, that was a powerful prayer. Woo-hoo-hoo, I'm saved again. God just wants us to talk to him. Prayer is a conversation. It is us just being willing to open our mouths and say, morning, Lord, I love you. What's on the docket for the day? Who needs me today? Who needs some love today? Who needs some support today? Who needs some mercy today? Who needs some forgiveness today? Woo, I might be stepping on toes there. But we have to approach everything that we do from a posture of gratitude. So that starts with prayer. And we cultivate that day by day. Because when we do that, God can allow his Holy Spirit to move through us. And he starts to teach us, allow us to learn things. You might have heard it this way. And everyone in this room, by the way, is a pastor, is a preacher, is a minister. That might be really daunting. But because we are saved, because we are in Christ Jesus, we have the gift of giving God's word to other people. So I want to encourage everyone here today that you have the gift of speaking to others. Even if it's from your own position, whatever ministry you find yourself in, if it's in the marketplace, if you're in trucking, if you're in aerospace, if you're in finances, if you're in schools, whatever it is, know that you can give people a little bit of Jesus every single day. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to be grateful enough to give what we've been blessed with away. We find this in Matthew 11, 29 through 30. Because when we learn from him, it will be hard sometimes, but we don't have to worry about that. As I said before, blessings, not burdens. And Jesus himself responded to that heavy weight of responsibility, saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Ooh, what a promise that is. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that yoke right there that they're speaking of is, if you don't know this, and Pastor Paul spoke, I think probably 2 months ago about this, that oxen, that's what they have around them to guide them through plowing the field. This was very prevalent, and this was very easy to understand for the the modern day people back in biblical times, but the yoke is what was put around the oxen's neck to keep them in a straight line, to keep them on the path. And we know that scripture says the path is wide that leads to destruction, but very narrow for us who live the righteous life and the eternal life. So when he says that yoke, just know that he's saying, take my posture. What I modeled on earth, do that. It's easy. It's light. And you're going to have a good time. But I'm going to say this, and it's going to be hard because people might not want to respond this way, but life is not always going to be easy. It's going to be hard sometimes. There will be trials, tribulations, and loss. And you might ask me, hey, Pastor, why don't you be a little bit more positive? Well, I am positive it's going to be hard. And that's the truth. But I wanted to read it in this way because it's an amazing thing. If you look for the Holy Spirit and look through God throughout your days, he will start reiterating the same message, little things, little words. And one of my friends who's in a small group with me sent me this daily devotional, and it literally reiterates everything we were just talking about today, but in a way that is refreshing. And it was from the point of view of God speaking to you. So just hear this message that God is saying strictly to you right now. Learn to enjoy life more. Relax, remembering, I'm God with you. I'm Emmanuel. I crafted you with enormous capacity to know me. I want you to enjoy my presence. When my people wear sour faces and walk through their lives with resigned rigidity, I'm not too happy. When you walk through a day with childlike delight, savoring every blessing, what do? You proclaim your trust in me. I'm your ever-present shepherd. The more you focus on my presence with you, the more I can fully help you enjoy your life. Glorify me through your pleasure in me. Thus, you proclaim my presence to this watching world. Whew. So when we enjoy our life, when we are having a good time, when we're laughing, when we're just smiling, people can see God through us. Isn't that a cool thing? So you shouldn't feel bad when times are rough and that you start laughing. You might seem maniacal and crazy to people, but we are. We're different. We're not called to be like the world. We're set apart. That's what holiness means. Isn't that a beautiful thing? When you hear the word holy, when I was a kid, I was like, oh, that's going to be hard to attain. I can't be holy. Holy just means set apart, which means you have been ordained. And I love that gift because God loves to set us apart, to make us, break us, and renew us, to form us. But we all find that this foundation here is what Jesus modeled, is gratitude. It's not just a nice concept, or it's not just a wonderful song. I won a lot of awards from Brandon Lake, which I love that song, and thank you, Pastor Rob, for singing that again. It is a posture that we take to respond to the gifts God has already given us. So I'm going to give you 3 points, little takeaways, how to model gratitude. Now, as the pastors do, they're all starting with R, because I had to. But they're easy to remember. So the first point that we see is we receive God's love. Now, we have a free gift of God's love, which is an amazing thing. But we also have the choice of receiving it or denying it. And that's a truth that a lot of us sometimes fail to realize, that Jesus, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, nobody comes to the Father but by me. Well, it's not just because he's saying, I'm Mr. Popular, you got to be part of my clique or my clan. He was saying, no. This world has many ways, but I am the way. So we have to freely either say yes or we can freely say no. And that right there is a fact that probably breaks God's heart more than any of us can realize. And every time I think of it, it almost to the point where it breaks my heart that we live in a life where we are so willing to live the good life, be grateful, count our blessings, yet we're not willing to share Jesus with someone that we're passing by on the street because we're worried that they might be offended, or they might be someone who doesn't believe in that, or they might be following another way. Jesus was bold by giving people blessings, by saying, look, I've come here to give you life and life to the fullest. So we have to choose to receive God's love. Because when we receive, we can do the second thing. We can release his love. And this just means give it away. God fills us up to overflowing. And when things are overflowing, what happens? Well, we either pour them in the sink or we catch them in another container. So if you want to think about that picture, think about a jar being filled. Now, when it starts overflowing, you pour it into another jar. And that's what God does for us. His love is filling us up. So why don't we start releasing it to people who need it? And it could just be a kind word, a little handshake, a little bit of a hug, whatever it be, God can work through everyone here by releasing his love through us. Because when we do that, we can then finally, and this is a massive point right here, we got to return God's love. As much as God gives us love freely, how often do we just ignore him? And just say, thanks. It's like a kid being like, oh, I got a new car. Thanks. I'm out. Peace. It's like, come on. First, you want to have someone being grateful to you. Be like, look, I just bought you a car, and I want you to be safe, and I want you to be okay. But all these things, they get lost in the transaction where we're like, well, I got what I needed. I'm leaving. And we don't need to be those people. We need to be the people who get that love, we receive it, we release it, and we return it back to God. God delights when we love him. And that's an easy thing, guys. What we're doing here today is giving God love back. When we worship him, we're giving him his love back. When we pray to him, when we read his word, when we go out and shine forth his light, we're giving back his love. So when we receive his love, we know his love. When we release his love, we feel his love. So we know in, we feel. But when we return his love, we live in his love. So choose gratitude. Count your blessings, but give thanks as well. And Pastor Rob, if you want to come up and get ready. So in closing, I was praying about how to close this out. And I went online and I was looking at some stories that were about gratitude. And there were a lot of cool stories. I'm like, hey, well, I was grateful because I got this, or God came through and healed my mom or my dad, or I was able to have a financial restoration, all these things. But I then went through my quiet times and my devotionals and found a story that really hit to home, like really, really close, and got me pretty choked up and teary-eyed. But this was a story about an earthquake in Turkey. So this place in Turkey, they had seen a lot of devastation. There was earthquakes going on. There was a lot of things happening around their world that they just couldn't understand. So during this time, a father saw on the news that the school that his six-year-old son attended was affected, was almost directly in the epicenter. His son's name was Armand, and the school was directly hit, which turned it into the main disaster zone. When his father arrived at the school, the building was nothing but rubble. Immediately, the father began frantically digging. He began working as quickly as he could, working his way down through the large pile of wreckage. He cut his hands on shards, on the rock, on the brick, all as he dug. Bystanders and people around there tried to stop him, explaining that his efforts to save his son, they were futile. But he just looked at everyone and kept saying, join me or leave me alone. So for 47 hours, he uttered the same response. Join me or leave me alone. Join me. Just leave me alone. They kept trying to stop him because they believed that all had been lost. 4 days went by this way, hour after hour. A relentless pursuit of his child. Finally, father heard a small voice amongst the rubble. Daddy, is that you? Beneath the pile of rubble that had been the whole schoolhouse, he had reached his son. He was with all of his classmates. Armand was safe. When his father pulled the final bricks away to free the children, they were all safe and sound, and his son Armand's face was beaming. He looked to his classmates and he said, didn't I tell you? I told you my daddy would come. I told you my daddy would come. Whew. Look, the boy knew his father would not give up on him, but he also knew that his father would keep searching for him. Most importantly, his father would never stop loving him. And I think this is a beautiful story to show God's love for us, because this boy is how we need to live our life. If you're waiting in rubble today, if your life is completely falling apart, remain grateful like Armand did, waiting in this rubble. Remain hopeful, waiting in this rubble. Remain expectant that our Father will always be here to save us. If you would all stand to your feet. And if any of the prayer team would like to come down to the front, thank you. think the importance of this story highlights the reality of our world, that sometimes we allow ourselves or even the enemy to distract us and start using our own voice to condemn us. But like that story, if we remain in the rubble, hopeful, expectant, and grateful, God can not only meet us where we're at, but he can restore us. He can build us up. He can make us anew. Now, if you're here today and you've never had the opportunity to accept Jesus as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity right now. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to tell me about your past or anything you've done, but I am going to ask you to repeat after me in a prayer that we're going to say right now. And you can all join in with me if you want. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on a cross for me, Jesus. Thank you for rising again. Lord, I know I've done it my own way up to now. And I know I need you to save me. I believe in you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. And from this day forward, I choose to follow you. Lord, be with me. Protect me. Allow me to be grateful, seeing your blessings every single day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if any of you need prayer right now as we worship in a second, we got the prayer team up front for you. And this is for everyone here. If you need just a quick word or just someone giving you a nice, encouraging, loving,